MZTV.
Here's a question for you. Why can't anyone heal the sick today? There are people who claim to be able to heal the sick by the power of the Holy Spirit. I say, all right then, pack that up. Let's get in our car and go to the hospital and cure everybody. Why should anyone die if you can heal the sick? Hi everyone, Martin Zender here from the winter wonderland of northeastern Ohio, north central Ohio. I guess that's where I am. I don't like the cavernous sound of this broadcast room. It's a bit echoey. I don't like it. I wish I had my studio microphone right here, but I don't, so we're making do. And it's what comes forth here that matters, not the sound quality, although I do what I can. Healing belongs to Israel. Signs and wonders are looked to by Israel. Israel in the past and at present is a very fickle people, and they will not believe God unless they see something. They have to see, they have to feel, they have to touch, they have to smell. They are very tactile. Yet today, during this time of the nations, the era of Paul's gospel, we are being called upon by God to grow in maturity, to grow in grace and wisdom. And that includes, I should say, one of the main highlights, one of the foundations of this calling is faith. Faith. Faith, I remind you, is an assurance of those things which are not being observed. How great is it to believe God and believe in God, even when people you see are getting sick, even when people you know and love dearly are dying? Why can't God heal? Well, He can heal. And the, quote, problem is we have accounts in the scripture of God healing people, even through the hands of men, like the Apostle Peter healed a lame man. Paul also healed a lame man. He also raised someone from the dead. Jesus, when he was on earth, acting with full kingdom authority on him, raised people from the dead, cast out demons, calmed a storm, fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. This stuff, yes, all these wonders are in the power and the capacity of God. But the thing you need to ask yourself is, does God's timing matter? Oh, yes. Folks, timing is everything when it comes to this. There will be a time when the kingdom comes back into view, when God is finished with the body of Christ, snatches away the body of Christ, and begins again in earnest on the front burner with Israel, these miraculous things will follow. I'm going to tell you something about the book of Acts. Watch the book of Acts. What happens in the book of Acts? In the beginning of the book, we have Israel and we have Peter flying high. We have the disciples waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends on them and the show begins. We have miracles. The first miracle is Peter speaks in a universal language. Everyone understands him. People from all the four corners of the earth that have come to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, proselytes of Israel, Israelites, the dispersion, they all hear Peter in their native tongue. This is a miracle. Peter heals a man by the gate, beautiful, shortly thereafter. And even Paul, when he is called, begins, in order to certify Paul and his gospel, he also does Israel-type miracles. This is so Paul could have the street cred that this man was of God. And so God is merciful to us in that he began this body of Christ business, if you want to call it that, with miracles, with signs. There were languages, there was prophecy, there was the gift of knowledge. All these things that were associated with Israel, Paul picked up on some of them and in the book of Acts began doing them. But watch what happens in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it starts hot and heavy with Israel, but then the nation again rejects her Messiah. She rejected the Messiah himself, which was the sin that Jesus said would be forgiven them, and indeed he forgave them from the cross. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But if they reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which came via his apostles, after his death and resurrection, after he had been on the earth, after he had actually shown up, the Messiah they've longed for centuries was there, and they reject the testimony of the 12. That was serious business. That was a bad, bad mistake. And because of that, we see the tide turning in the book of Acts. We see James killed by the sword. We see Peter exiled into Babylon. Stephen is stoned. Peter's jailed before he's exiled. John ends up in Patmos. Things are looking grim for the kingdom. It's because God has a secret administration in his mind. He had a secret administration that was unknown but revealed to Paul. And for that secret administration to take front and center, the Israel message had to recede into the background. You remember what John the Baptist said concerning Jesus when he comes to be baptized? He must be greater, I must be lesser. He must increase, I must decrease. This is what's happening in the book of Acts. Starts with the increase of Israel, and the nations are nowhere. The nations are still begging for scraps from the master's table, even in Acts chapter 2, during Peter's magnificent, stellar speech at Pentecost. But what happens in the book of Acts around chapter 9? Paul is called, the kingdom recedes, the Israel people go into the background, and now the body of Christ and what God is doing among the nations becomes the highlight in the book of Acts. So we see, watch the Greenwich camp. We see Acts going like this, downhill around Acts chapter 9. Paul's called, and then it's going downhill for Israel, and it goes starting to get an ascendancy for the nations. And Paul's going great guns. But Paul is building something. Paul, with the Spirit of Christ operating in him, is building an ecclesia that will rise to maturity, that will rise to faith. And in order for faith to become full and to become embodied, the signs and the wonders will decrease. They will decrease. And this we see in Paul's ministry. As Paul goes on, we see less and less of the miracles that earmarked his early ministry. This is by design. Timing? Oh yeah. Timing is everything. So today we are living fully in the administration of the nations, of the Gentiles. We are walking, to quote the Apostle Paul, by faith, not by perception. Therefore, healing and things, cool things like walking on water, raising the dead, it's completely out of place. But not many people know that. Mm-mm. Now, what happens when not many people realize what era we're living in? What happens when people get confused as to the timing? What happens when people read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That's all they read. They read the first part of the book of Acts. They don't read Paul because they don't want mature spiritual truth. They don't want to sit in a chair and study the Greek and look at words, study their Bible. No, they want excitement. They want lots of people. They want a stage show. They want rock and roll. They want what they call worship services, where people just raise their hands and the music is doo, 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 and the people, oh, they're crying and they're praising God. It's the Joel Osteen experience. That is actually the goal today of so-called spirituality. But ladies and gentlemen, this is not spirituality. This is the essence of soulishness. It is being ruled by the emotions. And these people are also looking for signs. They're looking for dreams. They're looking for miracles. And they, because they are doing this, and because they are not aware of the times and the seasons, they're opening the door for demonic manifestations. Satan will be glad to give them what they want if it keeps them in minority. If it keeps, when I say minority, I mean not maturity. If it keeps them babies, if it keeps them children wanting milk, they just want to suck from mommy's bottle. They don't want mature truth. Again, it's all about the experience. It's all about the light show. It's all about surround sound. It's all about miracles. It's all about getting the people in and speaking in tongues, just manifestations. Ah, but Satan will give them what they want. And today, I do not trust any healings. I do not trust miracles. I do not trust visions. I do not trust people who see Jesus Christ. I do not trust people who hear voices. and see things. Because that's not how God operates today. Can God do it? Yes. Can he heal the sick? Of course he can, but he doesn't choose to. There's a time and a season for everything. I want to read you a passage from the Apostle Paul. This is the last letter he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Mind you, he's writing this from a Roman prison. His life is about to be poured out. And from prison, he has written his most mature epistles, which is Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Not a word about healing, not a word about miracles, not a word about miraculous supply of bread and fish, not a word about walking on water, raising the dead, nothing here. It's all about spiritual maturity. The fruit of the Spirit. Listen to this. I'm going to list the fruit of the Spirit. Tell me if you hear anything about miraculous reproduction of food or about exciting worship services. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. And as I have told you many times, these things make for lousy Christian television. Yeah, just try training a camera on a guy like me, sitting here in a room, quiet, peaceful, loving, inwardly joyful, patient, showing great self-control. You're not going to watch, not even you, not even my hardcore viewers will watch me sitting here all calm and peaceful for more than 30 seconds. I got to be saying something. All right, that's what I mean by this stuff makes lousy Christian television. And this is why there are so few members of the body of Christ. There's a lot of members of the false satanic church because Satan, again, will provide them with what their hearts desire. Paul, I'm going to get to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. But Paul says also in chapter 4, the era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires and will be turning aside to myths. Yet you be sober. Today, so-called believers, basically the Christian church, they're turning their hearing aside to myths. The myth of eternal torment, the myth of free will. And they are heaping up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. What did they desire? They desire the experience. They desire the emotional catharsis. They desire somebody have a dream, somebody have a prophecy. If Paul's saying that this is the wrong thing to desire, who's supplying it? Because it is being supplied. False miracles are being supplied. Satan sees an open door and is capitalizing on it and is supplying it. Look what Paul says, 2 Timothy 4. This is one of the last sentences the man wrote. He wrote this contemporaneous with his perfection epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. This is what he said in verse 19 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remains in Corinth, yet Trophimus, being infirm, I left in Miletus. Let me repeat that, ladies and gentlemen. Why is this in the scripture? Who cares? Why did God inspire Paul to dictate this, one of the last things he ever dictated to us? I repeat, and I had this page just fallen out of my Bible, as you can see. This is my 2 Timothy, fallen out, all right? This is what it says. Trophimus, being infirm, I left in Miletus. Paul, why did you leave a guy infirm? In the old days, Paul, your clothing could be passed to people, and just by touching your clothing or being surrounded by your essence, people were healed. Handkerchiefs were passed from Paul, as we know. Parts of his clothing were taken, and people were made whole. That's not happening now. Why didn't Paul cure Trophimus? If anybody's in tune with the timing of God, if anyone is in touch with the Holy Spirit of God, it is Paul. And he is not healing. And I am willing to admit, I don't know this for a fact, I'm willing to admit that it's not that Paul refuses to exercise the power, but it could be that the power was taken from him. It could be that at the end of his life, Paul was stripped of everything. He was stripped of friends. He said, all in Asia have forsaken me. He was stripped of his freedom. The man was in a Roman prison. He was stripped of the support of his friends. He was stripped of everything, including his powers to heal. And yet he says, the Lord, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for which cause I am suffering these things. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 1, I am aware whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to guard what is committed to me for that day. And then he says these profound words, and I'll close with this. 2 Timothy 1:13, have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me. Sound words. Gosh, that's what we're into. We're not into magnificent works. We're not into music. We're not into the whole fake, caffeinated, sugared worship routines that are popular today in the mainstream Christian assembly. No, we're into sound words. We're into correct teaching. We're not into the corporate experience, unless you would call the corporate experience being united to the mind of Christ, being settled in your faith, and being able to walk through these dark times when you are sick and you are not getting well and your friends are dying. Just as Paul, think of Paul in a Roman prison in the dark, no friends, the Lord alone is standing with him, leaving his friends sick, no longer having the power, being stripped of everything. And yet he says, the Lord stood by me, and I am confident that he who has begun a good work will complete it. That is spiritual maturity, and that is what we should all be striving for.